Amen. Thank you, Mark. Okay, turn your Bibles to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. I actually, last July 4th, preached from this same passage, but I'm going to go in a little bit different direction tonight from the same passage. I'm just going to read the passage first, John chapter 8, starting in verse 30. As he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? In other words, we're already free. What are you talking about? Jesus answered them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. That means the slave of sin. Verse 35, And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, If ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father. Then said they unto him, We be not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God. Jesus said unto them, If God were your Father, ye would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Jesus said, Why do you not understand my speech? Even because ye cannot hear my word. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. In verse 30, it says, As he spake these words, many believed on him. Verse 31 says, Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If ye continue in my word, then ye are my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. First of all, I need to state very clearly who the Lord Jesus is addressing in this passage. It says in verse 31, Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him. But you know, as we read down through this passage, it doesn't really look like these Jews believed on him. He said, You seek to kill me, you're of your father the devil, as we just read. So there seems to be a bit of a contradiction here. But it's not a contradiction. Jesus here is addressing people who believed certain facts about him. They believed that he had wonderful powers to heal. They believed that he possessed great wisdom and was a great teacher, who taught God's word with authority. There are certain things they did believe about him. But I got news for you. They did not believe on Jesus to the point of conversion or salvation. They were make-believers who professed to believe in Jesus, but were not truly converted. We know that because of what Jesus says later in the discourse. In verse 42, he said, If God were your Father, you would love me. By the way, if they were saved, God would be their Father. Amen. When you're saved, God is your Father. When you're saved, you're adopted into God's family. Amen. He's now your father, and the devil's no longer your father. He says, Why do you not understand my speech? Verse 43. Even because you cannot hear my word. By the way, if you're saved, you can hear his word. If you're saved, you care about God's word. That's why Jesus said in verse 47, He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. So when he said, ye are not of God, he meant you don't possess true salvation. You say you believe on me, but you really don't. He said, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples. Or then you show yourselves to be my disciples. So he's talking here, he's addressing make-believers, professors, claim to believe in Jesus, but they really didn't. Not the saving of the soul. He said, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples. True salvation produces a transformed life. True salvation produces a transformed life. The Bible says, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things pass away and all things become new. If a man is truly saved, he is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. You can't be saved and not be indwelt by the Holy Spirit. If you're saved, you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. If you're truly saved, you can believe certain facts about Jesus and not be saved. You can believe he's the Son of God and not be saved. The Bible says even the demons believe that and they tremble with fear. Big deal. So what? The Pharisees, the Sanhedrin, even believed that Jesus rose from the dead and paid the Roman guards to lie. They wouldn't bribe the guards to lie if they didn't believe the story. If they believed it. You can believe the facts of the gospel and not be saved. Not be truly born again. Because true salvation produces a transformed life. So if you're truly saved, you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit indwells a man, he changes him from the inside out. That's what Jesus meant when he said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. True salvation transforms a life. When the Holy Spirit comes in, number one, he opens the man's eyes to the truth of the Word of God. When before it was foolishness to him. Before you got saved, the Word of God made no sense to you. And it was foolishness. That's why the Bible says, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul says this in verse 12. He says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Then it says, but the natural man, the unregenerate, the unborn again man, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither indeed can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. If the Bible is foolishness to you, it's because you're not saved. And you need to get saved. Anytime I think that, I run across a verse that doesn't make sense to me, and I think, wow, that doesn't quite make sense. You know what? If you think there's a verse in here that's wrong, it's because you're wrong. The Bible is never wrong. This is God's Word. It's supernatural. It has the power to save you if you'll receive it. So when the Holy Spirit indwells a man, first thing he does, he opens the man's eyes to the truth of God's Word. That's why Jesus said in verse 47, he that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. A man who is truly saved cares about what God says. A man who is saved cares about what the Bible says. And by the way, he wants to know what God says and he wants to obey. If you're saved, you want to obey God. Number two, when you're truly saved and you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit produces fruit. And one of the first things he does is he gives you a love for the Lord Jesus. If you're truly saved, you love the Lord Jesus. Which is why in this passage, verse 42, Jesus said unto them, if God were your Father, ye would love me. You know what? If you're saved, you love the Lord Jesus. And if you don't love the Lord Jesus, the Bible says, if any man love not the Lord Jesus, let him be anathema. If you don't love the Lord Jesus because you're not saved. You can say you believe in him. If you don't love him, you don't know him. When a man comes to realize the depth of his sin and the horror, the utter horror of the due penalty for his sin and the great priceless value of having been delivered from both the penalty and the power of his sin, he has a love for the one that delivered him from that. He has a love for the one that delivered him by suffering the penalty in his place. Furthermore, when you're truly saved, you're transformed, God gives you a love for fellow Christians. If you're truly saved, you have a love for your fellow Christians. That's why John says in 1 John chapter 3, we know that we have passed from death to life. How do you know? Because we love the brethren. Jesus said in John chapter 13, by this will all men know that you are my disciples, that you have love one for another. A true Christian loves the brethren. If you're saved, you have a love for the people of God. You want to be with the people of God. You want to be in church. You want to be in church. True salvation produces a transformed life. Jesus is warning his audience here that their fruit will reveal them to be either true or false disciples. That's why he says, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples. And then you'll know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, we be Abraham's seed. Verse 33. We be Abraham's seed, and we're never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou you shall be made free? We're already free. They said, we were never in bondage to any man. By the way, they forgot they'd been in bondage in Egypt. They forgot they'd been in bondage in Babylon. And they forgot that the Romans were occupying their land right now. They forgot a few things. But Jesus didn't bring up any of those things. He said, you think you're free. You're not free. Because freedom, true freedom, is freedom from your sin. That's why he said in verse 34, Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. If you're still in your sin rules you. It's your ruler, and it is a cruel master. Jesus said, you think you're free, but you're still a slave to your own sin. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. This crowd of Jews that the Lord Jesus was speaking to, I think had three things in common with many Americans today. First thing is that they claimed to be Christian and to believe in Jesus when they were in fact not saved. A lot of Americans like that today. And I think, I don't know what the statistics are, I think more than half of Americans claim to be Christian today. My guess is most of those are not truly born again. Second thing is they believed they were free spiritually while they were actually still in bondage to their sin. And the third thing is that they thought they were also free in the civil arena. They thought they were free in the civil arena when they were in fact in bondage to the state, as Americans are today as well. Americans think they're free. Proud of being American. Or at least I know I'm free. No, you're not free. Not in America. Not anymore. They say, we be Abraham's seed. We're never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, you shall be made free? In the same way today, most Americans think they're free when they too have been subjugated by a foreign invader, by the way, that's taken over every aspect of their once good government, that has enslaved and entrapped the people of this land in a social and financial system that is doomed to collapse, and that is hell-bent on destroying America and absorbing America into this godless new world order. Tomorrow is the day America celebrates its independence from Britain. Most of the population of America are going to go out tomorrow and watch fireworks, maybe hear some patriotic music. Star-Spangled Banner. Oh, does that star-spangled banner yet wave o'er the land of the free and the home of the brave? My country, 'tis of thee, sweet land of liberty. Maybe once upon a time, no more. Most Americans believe they are free when, in fact, they too are in bondage, not only to their sin, but also to the state. I have put a poem in your bulletins I'd like you to read along with me. A little poem here that was written back in 1986. It's in the middle of your bulletin by Thelon Polk, called A Visitor from the Past. It says, I had a dream the other night I didn't understand. A figure walking through the mist with flintlock in his hand. His clothes were torn and dirty as he stood there by my bed. He took off his three-cornered hat and speaking low, he said, we fought a revolution to secure our liberty. We wrote the Constitution as a shield from tyranny. For future generations, this legacy we gave, and this the land of the free and the home of the brave. The freedom we secured for you, we hope you'd always keep. But tyrants labored endlessly while your parents were asleep. Your freedom gone, your courage lost. You're no more than a slave in this, the land of the free and the home of the brave. You buy permits to travel, and permits to own a gun, permits to start a business or to build a place for one. On land that you believe you own, you pay a yearly rent, although you have no voice in choosing how the money is spent. Your children attend a school that doesn't educate. Your moral values can't be taught according to the state. You read about the current news in a controlled and biased press. You pay a tax you do not owe to please the IRS. Your money is no longer made of silver or of gold. You trade your wealth for paper so your life can be controlled. You pay for crimes that make our nation turn from God to shame. You've taken Satan's number as you've traded in your name. You've given government control to those who do you harm, so they can padlock churches and steal the family farm. They keep our country deep in debt, put men of God in jail, harass your fellow countrymen while corrupted courts prevail. Your public servants don't uphold the solemn oath they've sworn. Your daughters visit doctors so their children won't be born. Your leaders ship artillery and guns to foreign shores and send your sons to slaughter, fighting other people's wars. Can you regain your freedom for which we fought and died? Or don't you have the courage or the faith to stand with pride? Are there no more values for which you'll fight to save, or do you wish your children live in fear and be a slave? Sons of the Republic, arise and take a stand. Defend the Constitution, the supreme law of the land. Preserve our Republic and each God-given right. And pray to God to keep the torch of freedom burning bright. As I awoke, you vanished in the mist from whence you came. His words were true, we are not free, we have ourselves to blame. For even now, as tyrants trample each God-given right, we only watch and tremble, too afraid to stand and fight. We stood beside your bed, sighed in a dream while you're asleep, and wonder what remains of your right he fought to keep. What would be your answer if he called out from the grave? Is this still the land of the free and the home of the brave? I want you to notice something about that poem. That was written in 1986, 25 years ago. Describing the conditions that existed 25 years ago. Things are a whole lot worse now. A whole lot worse right now. In the last 10 years, the global elitists and the financial powers that have undone our constitutional republic have used the same gradual, incremental process, strategy that has worked throughout history to move a nation from a republic to a totalitarian regime. There's basically four steps that they use to do that. The first one is to control the media, to control the majority of public opinion. They control the media. Listen to this quote from David Rockefeller. This is a quote from David Rockefeller in an address given to a lady named Catherine Graham, who is a publisher of the Washington Post and other media luminaries in attendance in Baden, Germany, in June of 1991, at their annual meeting of the World Elite Bilderberg Group. He said this to the press corps, basically. We are grateful to the Washington Post, New York Times, Time Magazine, and other great publications whose directors have attended our meetings and respected their promise of discretion for almost 40 years. It would have been impossible for us to develop our plan for the world if we had been subject to the bright lights of publicity during those years. But the world is now more sophisticated and prepared to march toward a world government. The supranational sovereignty of an intellectual elite and world bankers is surely preferable to the national autodetermination practiced in past centuries. Thanking the press corps for staying quiet, letting their plans to prevail. Second goal, second strategy is to pass legislation that will eventually be used against the citizenry. Not using it right away, but they pass this legislation into power. And then they demonize and marginalize anyone and everyone who opposes the government's ambitions and aspirations. And then eventually, they always begin using the power and force of the government to physically silence or remove those who resist. This is a strategy used by Lenin, by Hitler. This is the way they operate. got news for you. The unconstitutional Patriot Acts 1 and 2 were actually drafted during the Clinton administration. They weren't drafted in response to the events of 9/11 2001. They were drafted long before that. And it took the events of 2001, 9/11, to create the climate where it could be passed. It took the planned demolition, by the way, of David Rockefeller's World Trade Center towers and the 47-story Building 7 to create the panic and the fear under which this legislation could be passed, which in effect basically repealed the Constitution and the Bill of Rights.
That's right.
Repealed the Constitution and the Bill of Rights. By the way, if you have any doubts about the Twin Towers, about the destruction of the Twin Towers on 9/11 being an inside job assisted by operatives inside the government, you need to check out a website called www.911truth.org. www.911truth.org. Check that website out. Spend a couple hours there looking at the evidence. We hear about how we're losing our freedoms, and a lot of people talking about that on the internet and elsewhere in the press. There's still scoffers, though, that say, "Well, they're not bothering me. I'm still free. I don't see where I've lost any freedoms." Let me explain to you where you've lost some freedoms. Here's a list of the freedoms lost by passage of the Patriot Acts 1 and 2. And they're implementing regulations. First of all, you've lost your First Amendment freedom of speech. The Patriot Act broadly expands the official definition of terrorism so that domestic groups that engage in nonviolent civil protests could very well find themselves labeled as terrorists. You've lost your right to free speech, to assemble, freedom to assemble. The government can actually now prosecute librarians or keepers of any other records if these librarians or keepers of the records reveal that the government requested information on their clients or members in the course of an investigation. In other words, it's become a crime for these people to protect your rights to privacy. They can be arrested. You've lost your right to First Amendment freedom of association. Government agents can now monitor the First Amendment protected activities of religious and political groups, and then infiltrate these groups with no suspicion of criminal activity. They don't need even any suspicion. Just check them out. To return to domestic spying on law-abiding religious and political groups. You can now be subject of a government investigation simply because of the political, activist, or advocacy groups you're involved in, the statements that you make within these groups. You've lost your First Amendment protection, freedom of association. You've lost your First Amendment right to access government information, open government. The U.S. Department of Justice actively encourages federal, state, and local officials to resist or limit access to government records through the Freedom of Information Act requests, FOIA requests. The government has conducted immigration hearings in secret behind closed doors. You're not supposed to do that. It's supposed to be our government. We're supposed to be in charge of them. They're supposed to answer to us. No more. You've lost your Fourth Amendment freedom from unreasonable search and seizure. Law enforcement authorities can now conduct secret searches and wiretaps in your home or office without showing probable cause. Or before they had to get a court order to do that. They need only to claim that intelligence gathering is a significant purpose of their intrusion, even when the primary goal is ordinary law enforcement. They can also monitor where and to whom you send and receive email. They can monitor your emails. Or where you go on the internet, recording every email address and website you've been in contact with, without a warrant. You've lost your right to privacy. Law enforcement can now demand any personal records held by any source, including your doctor, your employer, accountant, or library. All they have to do is claim it's related to an investigation into terrorism. The record keepers may not reveal that your records were provided to the government. You've lost your Fifth Amendment right to due process, freedom from being held without a charge. Americans can now be jailed without formal charges being brought against them, without the right to confront the witness or evidence against them. American citizens are being held in military jails without charge and without a clear path of appeal for their indefinite confinement. In America, land of the free and home of the brave. My country, 'tis of thee, sweet land of liberty. You've lost your Sixth Amendment right to legal representation. Hundreds of United States residents have been detained for months at a time and denied access to the advice and advocacy of an attorney. The government may now monitor conversations between attorneys and clients in federal jails, which is supposed to be, you know, privileged information. Attorney-client privilege is a long, you know, kind of a sacred thing. That's gone now. No more privacy. No right to legal representation. You've lost your Sixth Amendment right to a speedy and public trial. U.S. government can now jail its residents and citizens indefinitely without charge and without a public trial. Just say they're a terrorist. They're a terrorist. In the land of the free and the home of the brave. You've lost your Eighth Amendment freedom from cruel and unusual punishment. The U.S. government has taken into custody individuals they identified as material witnesses, transported them across the country, and held them for months in solitary confinement without charge and without contact with their family. This is what your federal government's doing. According to the Justice Department's own Inspector General, immigrant men rounded up in the Ashcroft raids following September 11th and held in the Metropolitan Detention Center in Brooklyn, New York, were subject to a pattern of physical and verbal abuse. Another article here. I'm going to just read a little portion of this. About the, this goes into some of these things too, but there's a section in here. This is written by Bob Livingston. Some of you may have heard of Bob Livingston. An article called America No Longer the Land of the Free. He says this: the USA Patriot Act, passed while the rubble of the World Trade Center still smoldered following the false flag terrorist attack of 9/11. Gave the federal government license to create all sorts of reasons and excuses to surreptitiously listen in on electronic conversations, rifle through bank records, and imprison people without trial. Local police departments are becoming increasingly militarized. We see this on TV and everywhere. Militarizing the police. In Chicago, an armed SWAT team forced its way into a home and stole the daughter of a woman who chose an alternative treatment option for her child's behavioral problems. A treatment she originally sought voluntarily. In Pima County, Arizona, police fired 71 shots in 7 seconds at a former Marine who had served 2 tours of duty in Iraq, saying they were there to serve a narcotic search warrant. Officers first claimed Jose Garina shot first. That lie fell apart because the safety of his weapon was still on. According to a report by the Cato Institute, this sort of thing is becoming increasingly common. Over the last 25 years, America has seen a disturbing militarization of its civilian law enforcement, along with a dramatic and unsettling rise in the use of paramilitary police units, most commonly called Special Weapons and Tactics, or SWAT, for routine police work. The most common use of SWAT teams today is to serve narcotics warrants, usually with forced, unannounced entry into the home. These increasingly frequent raids, 40,000 per year by one estimate, are needlessly subjecting nonviolent drug offenders, bystanders, and wrongly targeted civilians to the terror of having their homes invaded while they're sleeping, usually by teams of heavily armed paramilitary units dressed not as police officers, but as soldiers. In their black soldier uniforms. These raids bring unnecessary violence and provocation to nonviolent drug offenders, many of whom were guilty of only misdemeanors. The raids terrorize innocents when police mistakenly target the wrong residents. They have resulted in dozens of needless deaths and injuries, not only of drug offenders, but also police officers, children, bystanders, and innocent suspects. The streets are no longer safe in America. But what we're not safe from is police harassment and overreaction. As more and more, it seems, police believe they are above the law. All across the country, thanks to the growing proliferation of cell phone and video cameras, law enforcement is shown to be abusing citizens for simply doing what people do, taking photographs, talking to one another, observing police actions. It is not uncommon for people to be detained and have their cameras and cell phones taken away or destroyed if police officers believe they will be cast in a bad light. But I'm proud to be an American. Well, at least I know I'm free. My country, 'tis of thee, sweet land of liberty. It's sad what's happened to America. That's just from Patriot Acts. You know what? It gets a little bit worse. Now we got Obama. Now, I mentioned the gradual incremental process that has worked throughout history to bring about totalitarian regimes, to control the media, to pass legislation that will eventually be used against the citizenry, to demonize and marginalize everyone that disagrees with the government or opposes their plans, and then to begin to use the power and the force of government against the citizenry. On April 7th, 2010, there were some articles that came out in MSNBC and some other places about an assassination program that the Obama administration had launched, aimed at U.S. citizens within U.S. borders. And then on September 25th, there's another article called "Obama Argues His Assassination Program is a State Secret" by Glenn Greenwald. He says, "At this point, I didn't believe it was possible, but the Obama administration has just reached an all-new low in its abysmal civil liberties record. In response to the lawsuit filed by Anwar Awlaki's father, asking a court to enjoin the president from assassinating his son, he's asking for a court order, an injunction, ordering Obama not to assassinate his son. Who is a U.S. citizen, without due process, the administration last night, according to the Washington Post, filed a brief asking the court to dismiss the lawsuit without hearing the merits of its claims." That's not surprising. Both the Bush and Obama administrations have repeatedly insisted that their secret conduct is legal, but nonetheless urged courts not to even rule on its legality. What's most notable here is that one of the arguments the Obama DOJ raises to demand dismissal of this lawsuit is state secrets. In other words, not only does the president have the right to sentence Americans to death with no due process or charges of any kind, but his decisions as to who will be killed and why he wants them dead are state secrets. And thus, no court may adjudicate their legality. But the president has the power to order American citizens killed with no due process, and to do so in such complete secrecy that no court can rule on whether it's legal or not. What doesn't he have the power to do? Why is he any less of a tyrant than Hitler? America is no longer the land of the free and the home of the brave. Amen. I would say that the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution were two of the probably greatest documents ever written, aside from the Bible, two of the greatest attempts at creation of a political system that would foster liberty and freedom. It didn't last long. But, you know, even when Francis Scott Key in 1812 wrote "The Star-Spangled Banner," even then, America was being built for the most part on the backs of slaves. So really, was America ever the land of the free and the home of the brave? I don't know. For some it was. 2,000 years ago, some Jews in the land of Judea had an opportunity to speak with the Son of God face to face. Wish I could have been there. Wouldn't that be great? Even while living under Roman occupation and paying taxes to an invading army, they said to Jesus, "We be Abraham's seed. We're never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" Jesus said, "Whoever committeth sin is a servant of sin." In other words, if you think you're free, but you're still a slave to your own sin. They said, "And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the son abideth forever. If the son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." What did Jesus mean by being free indeed? The Son of God, telling the Jews that they weren't free, but he could give them freedom. In the late 70s, there was a singer named Janis Joplin. You guys heard of Janis Joplin? She sang in one of her famous songs, "Freedom's just another word for nothing left to lose. Just another word for nothing left to lose." But she said that because she did not know what true freedom was. That's because true freedom is only available in Jesus. Man has no political system that can fix his problem. Man's problem is that he's a sinner in rebellion against God. Every human being that ever lived except the Lord Jesus was a dirty, rotten sinner, plagued by sin and its effects. The Bible says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." We're all sinners. The Bible says there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Men are sinners. The God that created this world and every living soul therein gave us his law. Jay thought about the law tonight. The law was God's standard of righteousness, where if you could live by it, perhaps you could merit God's favor, but no man can do that. No man can keep the law. And Jesus said, whosoever commits sin is a servant of sin. Sin is a powerfully addicting force that becomes a cruel master. It never satisfies. It ruins lives and leads to depression and insanity. It also leads to its ultimate dead end. For the wages of sin is death, the Bible says in Romans chapter 6, verse 23. God demands that the penalty be paid for sin, and that penalty is death. And the death penalty God has in view is first physical death. But then there's a second death. Revelation chapter 21 says, he that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I'll be his God, he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. But Jesus said, if the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. You can be free from your sin. The reason that Jesus could say in John chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. The reason he could say that is because only Jesus offers a solution for mankind's sin. Muhammad didn't offer a solution for sin. Muhammad didn't lay down his life for his sheep. Only Jesus did that. The Lord Jesus Christ, the sinless Son of God, died on a Roman cross 2,000 years ago. He suffered, bled, and died to pay our death penalty, to redeem us from our sin and offer us eternal life. And because he was God in human flesh, he could pay the infinite penalty for all mankind's sin. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And the Bible says, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Jesus paid the penalty for your sin and for mine. Then after 3 days, he rose from the dead. He didn't stay in the tomb. He rose bodily out of that tomb to free us from the penalty and the power and one day from the very presence of sin. And that's what he meant when he said, if the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Without truly knowing Jesus, there is no true freedom. No true freedom. It's not enough, however, just to pray a prayer, walk down an aisle. It's not enough just to pray a prayer or walk down an aisle or even get baptized. You must be born again. You have to be truly transformed. That's a supernatural act of God, by the way. It's freely given to those who receive Christ by faith, the Savior and Lord. The Bible says in John chapter 1, verse 12, he came into his own and his own received him not. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. If you're here tonight and you've never received Christ as your Savior, you need to do that. And then you too will know the peace that passes understanding, the joy everlasting, and the freedom of knowing that your sins are all gone. They've been washed away by the blood of Jesus. And that sin no longer has power over you because the Son has set you free. I'm not going to have an altar call as they do in some churches tonight, but if you want to receive Christ as your Savior and Lord, come tell me so after we close. America is not land of the free. But you know what? I got some good news. On the horizon, there is a new day dawning. There will be a land of the free one day. Right here on this planet, there will be righteous government, and a king will reign in righteousness. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 32. That day is coming. So behold, the king shall reign in righteousness, Isaiah 32, verse 1. And princes shall rule in judgment. And a man shall be as a hiding place from the wind and a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as a shadow of a great rock in a weary land. That day is coming. The great day is coming. There will be a land of the free one day. And the Bible says, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as waters cover the sea. One day that day is coming. There will be a land of the free. I think that day is coming soon. We have a brief time of trouble to go through. Things are going to get worse in days ahead. But there really is a land that's fairer than day. And by faith we can see it afar. Father waits over the way to prepare us a dwelling place there. Amen. Let's sing hymn number 118.